Welcome to Higher Ground Ministries, where we believe God's Word still speaks today. Our mission is to teach the truth of God's Word from generation to generation, building up believers and reaching hearts with the hope of Christ. Each week, we share messages from our church services, praying they strengthen your faith and encourage your heart. Join us in person or online Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. For more information, visit hgministries.org.
Your hands to heaven right now. Father, we thank you and we praise you. First, for these testimonies, and there are more. Lord, we thank you that you're still working on some people too. The testimony is not done. Some people are in recovery mode as you're dealing with things and ministering to them, not just on Tuesday, but as the days continue, you're still ministering to them, dealing with them, helping them, adjusting them, because instruction was also given on Tuesday. That this was not a magic wand. But we have something to do. We've got adjustments to make to be able to walk out those things that you want to do in our lives. So, Father, I thank you that you're continuing to help people to make those adjustments so you can not only deal with and bring healing and deliverance, but it will be sustained. Never to be robbed again. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the word that we're about to look at this morning. May you stir us up. May you help us. May you remind us. And may we have a greater level of urgency and severity because of the day that we live in. Yes. We're not living in fear. We don't walk by fear. We walk by faith. We're led by you. But Lord, we have to understand what's waiting, what's coming. So Lord, I thank you that today this is going to be one of those messages, though sobering, it's going to help us. So, Father, I thank you for that right now in the name of Jesus. Can everybody say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Would you? Yeah, if you're going to clap, clap. Praise God. Hallelujah. This morning, we are going to start kind of a little mini series here. And I'll give you the title in just a quick moment. But I want you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Let's deal with a couple of things here, and then I'm going to pose some rhetorical questions that I think some of you have heard, probably most of you have heard, and then let's deal with what God has to say about these matters.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So, Pastor, what are you prepping us for? Well, this morning, we're going to start a little mini-series talking about what God has to say about hell. All
right.
Who's going? God has something to say about that. And more importantly, how do you avoid it? Because there is a hell. Despite what some preachers are even saying today, there is a hell. God said it. Jesus defined it. Jesus was crystal clear about what it was, what it entails, who it was created for, but ultimately who will be going there. But thank you, Jesus, even more important than that, he told us and showed us how to avoid it. And we need to be reminded of these things. Because, the youth came back from the Invasion Youth Trip conference. And they came back. Many of them were testifying of some of these very things. We don't preach, teach, so we get this better picture of hell, like, because we can just imagine it. But at the same time, we have to understand what it was, where it is, who was going, because the reality is every one of us in here was going at one point. And now we don't have to. But we have to kind of keep that. Wait a minute. This was waiting for us because it gives our salvation that much more value to us. And it's something that we don't take lightly. It's something that we don't treat cheaply. It was purchased. Our salvation was purchased with the most severe price that was ever paid, a price that no human could ever pay. Jesus himself, God himself, paid that price. So you and I, because we couldn't do it. So we need to understand what it is, because for us that are walking, us that, you know, born again, which we're about to look in just a moment, we know where we're going. But may we never lose sight of the value of what we have, the price that was paid, because it was waiting for all of us. The other reason why we're preaching and teaching on this is we have to define this. Because the world today, they think it's a joke. They don't They don't get it. Then we got weird doctrines today. There is no hell. Or there is a hell, but nobody's going there. Well, if nobody's going there, then why do we need to be saved? What was the point of all of this? Jesus did everything. Well, yes, he paid for everything. But he's not doing it for you.
Right.
You got something to do with it.
Yes.
So we're going to talk about a lot of these things. We're going to define these things and what God has to say about these things. Amen. John chapter 3, are you there?
Yes.
All right, let's just start in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. That's not Ken Blunt. A ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, in other words, great teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles. The miracles wasn't just the healing, the laying hands, raising the dead, but even the teaching. You know, the revelation that he was bringing. You know, they said at one point that they were astounded when he put down the scrolls after teaching and preaching, and because it's like it said that he preached with one that had authority. Now, that's not just one who was granted authority from heaven. That meaning was somebody who was literally bringing to them for the first time. As like God himself spoke. Duh. God himself did speak. But that's not just in his ministry as an adult. This is even when he was 12 years of age that they could not figure this out. How does this kid speak with such authority? Because that kid was still God. Amen. So, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. Now that phrase born again means born from above. This is not some natural thing.
Right.
This is not some religious thing. This is not, well, because I belong to a denomination. You know, many of us came out of a denomination that we were baptized into the denomination. And because we were baptized, christened, into a denomination, that means we were going to heaven. You can't find a Bible verse that says that. No, you are baptized. We're baptized into the body of Christ. We're baptized in the water for the remission of sins. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit. Sure, there is baptism, but baptism into a church, into a denomination, doesn't save anybody. That just makes you a member. No, it goes deeper. And he said, unless you're born again, born from above, which means this is spiritual. You know, Jesus deals with the apostles, you know, at one point around the campfire. And he says, you know, who do men say that I am? You know the account. They all give their answer and they're repeating what the world has to say about Jesus. And then he says, all right, that's what they say. What do you say?
Right.
Now, what he was really saying is, what do you say since you've been listening to all of them?
Right.
Because you can repeat them, no problem. And everybody goes silent because nobody had an answer except for Peter. Peter says, you're Jesus. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're our salvation. You're our deliverance. Everything that the Messiah was going to come and do, that's you. Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. That means nobody on the earth. This isn't natural. But my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed this unto you. It's spiritual. And this is what Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus, saying, listen, this is not a natural thing. This is not a carnal thing. This is not a religious thing. This is not a I belong to this denomination thing. Oh, we still have that today. Many denominations. Well, if you're not part of our denomination. Okay, well, you show me one denomination in heaven verse. There's no Catholic section. There's no Baptist section. There's no non-denominational section. There's only believers in heaven. Amen.
Amen.
Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You won't get the revelation of it. We can preach it, teach it, show you every outline. We can tell you every testimony. But until you're born again, you're never going to get this. You're going to have glimpses. You're going to see the results of people, their actions, their attitudes. You're going to realize, wait a minute, they have an excitement. They have a joy. I can't explain it. You know, even my father-in-law, part of his testimony that he wrote out years ago for, you know, getting born again and giving his life to Jesus Christ. It's funny who was actually involved. A young Jerry Savelle was part of that on Pismo Beach, preaching and evangelizing years and years ago. And the seeds were planted because he was there. He witnessed that. But then he comes back here and he says in part of his testimony that it was the Jehovah Witness, not their doctrine, their tenacity. What would propel them? What would compel them to be so tenacious to just go because they believe something? Now, their doctrine's wrong according to the scriptures, but it was the excitement, the energy, the relentlessness. That's what got his attention. And then, of course, you know, God began to minister to him. God will use whatever he has to get your attention.
Yes.
But until you give your life to Jesus, until you say, I surrender all to you,
right,
a lot of these things, it's just external. You're just seeing, okay, what makes them? Dr. Barclay, my pastor, you know, the man who witnessed to him on Camp Pendleton, and, you know, knocks him out one day. The next day he comes back to, you know, minister again. But this was the thought. Just like the Jehovah Witness, this was the thought my father-in-law had. What makes them so tenacious? What would make that man come back a second day after I knocked him out the first day?
Right.
What would compel a man to come back because he believes something so severely? Now, in that case, he met Jesus Christ. And God must have said, go preach to this guy. I'm sure, because he had to have at one point. Lord, really, you want me to go back? I planted. Let somebody else water. Right? But he went back. But that gut, now with Dr. Barclay's attention, on the battlefield of Vietnam, sitting there going, what would make a man come back? Who is this God that he's so committed to that he's willing to come back a second day after I assaulted him the first day?
Seriously.
Come on. He couldn't understand it, but it was watching the action of that got his attention, until he finally said, God, if you're real and you can do something with me. And on that battlefield, because it wasn't the perfect prayer, it was the right heart. Lord, if you're real and you can do something with me. And God met him right on the battlefield of Vietnam. This is what Jesus is trying to get Nicodemus to understand. This is a supernatural from heaven thing. This is not a natural thing. This is why you guys can't figure this thing out. So except the man be born again, he cannot see or understand, comprehend, have revelation of the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man when he is old? Well, how can a man be born when he is old? In other words, he asked the weirdest question, but he's right in asking it. Do you crawl back up in and come back out again? Born again? And this is why, Nicodemus, you're not getting it. This is not a natural thing.
Right.
Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, which is natural. You're all in here this morning. You were born naturally. Be it through the canal or C-section, you were born from a woman's womb. So you have to be born naturally. But then he said, and of the spirit, spiritual. This is from heaven. This is from God. It's not natural. You can't work to get it. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. God did it.
Amen.
But you got to believe it. You got to receive it, and you got to do something with it.
Yes.
Amen. So you got to be born of water and of the Spirit. He cannot, or if he's not born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's twofold. You won't walk out and live the things of heaven down here now, and you won't enter heaven up there when this is all said and done. Whenever that is for us. I'm believing at the blowing of the trumpet.
Yes.
Amen. So unless you're born again. Verse 6, for that which is born of flesh is flesh. You know, it's easy to live carnal down here. We were born into it. Everything's natural down here. We just follow the example of the world and we live like the world. We're raised in the world. That's easy. But that which is born of spirit is spirit. In other words, okay, if we're born again, then that means that if we're going to live this life, walk this life, we can't follow the world's example. We got to follow his example. We got to be taught from heaven. We got to taught, in our case, we're taught through the Word of God and the gifts that God has given us. Amen. Verse 7 says, "Marvel not that I say unto thee that you must be born again." So this born again phrase, this born again experience, as we call it, it's not something the church made up. Jesus is preaching and teaching the born again experience before the church was ever birthed. But he's explaining, you want to know how this works, Nicodemus. You want to know how to get to heaven. You want to know how to walk in these things. You want to know how I do what I do. Because you don't get the fact that I'm God. But if you want to get this and understand this, you'll never get it unless you're born again. You have to receive these things from heaven. You got to receive these things spiritually, not naturally, not carnally. And then he goes on to explain, because Nicodemus still doesn't get it. Verse 9 says, "How can these things be?" And Jesus uses just natural illustration. Jesus was famous for that, preaching and teaching in parables, natural illustrations to bring spiritual principles. And he's dealing with Nicodemus on the same things. How are you a teacher and not understand these things? And he talks about the wind, and he talks about different things. Now let's go over to verse 14, John 3:14. And it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. But again, he's dealing with Nicodemus and explaining to him how the born-again experience is going to be initiated. And he's dealing with, you know, back in Moses' day, there was, you know, because of their mouthing and their murmuring, their complaining, that a plague hit the whole company. And, of course, Moses is, you know, pleading for, praying for, and God gives instruction. All right, go get your staff, go get a serpent, wrap it, lift it, and I'll stop the curse. I'll stop this plague. Well, Jesus is using that because Nicodemus understands the account. He understands the story, the testimony, because when the serpent was lifted, it's not the serpent. In that context, it's what God did. It brought deliverance to the people. It brought healing to the people. It brought restoration back to the people. So Jesus is saying, all right, you'll understand this. Just as that serpent was lifted, so too shall the Son of Man be lifted. And when that happens, the born-again experience will begin. It'll be available to anybody who receives it. Verse 15, "And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal," say eternal, not internal, eternal life. Verse 16, if you don't know this verse, we're going to send you up to the nursery and let the kids teach you this verse. John 3:16, "For God so loved," say loved. Love. "For God so loved the world," not the earth, the inhabitants, you and me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The might is not hinged on God. That's on us. Salvation has been made readily available to every human being on this planet. We have a choice to either receive it or reject it. And to say that, well, I'm not sure yet, you've rejected. Until you say yes to Jesus, you're in the rejecting mode. Or those, well, I'm on the fence. Well, there's a problem with the fence. Satan owns the fence. You're either in God's kingdom or you're not. If you're sitting on the fence, Satan owns the fence.
Yes.
Verse 18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." God's not condemning you. Because of Adam, we're condemned. Because of what Adam did, because of his rebellion. That condemnation is separation from God. We became spiritually dead in the garden. When God said, "Today you shall surely die." Now what he said first is, "If you eat of this tree, you shall surely die." The day Adam ate of that tree, he surely died. Separated from God, spiritually dead. And because of that, ever since then, every human that came afterwards, that same carnal, fallen nature has been passed along. because of Adam's rebellion. And because of that, the scriptures even say that God knew it was going to happen, that from the foundations of the world, God had a plan of redemption, which was Jesus. Amen. But it says that he that believeth on him is not condemned. So if you're sitting in here today, and I hope everybody has, in your heart, not your head, in your heart has said, Jesus, I bow my life to you. I understand that there is a hell. There's condemnation waiting for me. And if we just evaluate our lives, doesn't matter how big or small the sin is, because we like to categorize, you know, God calls it a lie. We call it, it's a little lie, it's a big lie, it's a white lie. Why is it a white lie? Well, it's not that bad, it was a little lie. I caught a fish. You're lying. You caught a fish. That's called bait. No, I caught a fish. Fought all day for it. It sounds funny, but, well, it's not a big deal. Yeah, but honestly, that's lying. No, it's not lying. I exaggerated. We like to categorize different things. We try to minimize different things. But the reality is when we start to look at our lives and what we did, how we're acting, what we were thinking, and we line it up with God's word, not the church. We line it up with God's word, not what the pastor said. We line it up with the word, not denominational doctrines. We just line it up with God's word. We find out, no, yeah, I've fallen short. I missed the mark. I don't deserve this. Because the Bible says, you know, if we're going to live by the law, that means we're going to do everything that this word says, and I can do it without Jesus. I'm just going to live according to this. Okay. Good luck, Bubba. No humans have been able to ever do it. But Jesus said, if that's how you're going to live, that you think it's going to be by your good works, then you can't even break the smallest of these laws. Because even the failure of even the smallest, most minute law, you're guilty of them all. Which is why we need Jesus. Because not one human can ever live according to this 100% all the time. You know why? Because you still got to deal with this. And even the Bible says that when we get to heaven, we're going to give an account for every idle thought. Not just what you did, but even what you were thinking. Some people, what they were entertaining about doing. I was never going to do it. I was just thinking about it. Yeah, but why were you smiling while we were thinking about it? Amen. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. That's where we came from. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. It's not just, well, I believe in the name of Jesus. No, do you believe in the work that he did? Do you believe? Because that's where Romans 10 comes in. If you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth. But the believing in the heart and the confession of the mouth is not just, well, I believe in the name of Jesus. It's what it says before that. That he came to this earth, that he died for your sins, and that God raised him from the dead. He's not a dead Savior. He's a living, risen Savior. Amen. That we have to believe that he did that for you and why he did it for you. And in doing so, I submit my life to him because he paid the price. He owns me. That's a good thing. Amen. He purchased my life. He redeemed my life. He paid the ransom. Yes. With his own blood. Amen. So he that believeth, verse 18 again, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil, that means practices, purposes. Pause. I say it all the time, and I got this from my pastor, Dr. Barclay. God knows the difference between sin chasing you and you chasing sin. There are many people that are still walking this thing out, trying, believing that God's, and God is working with them, God is dealing with them, delivering from the things that they know are wrong and they want to be delivered from. Don't quit. Keep going. Keep believing. Keep fighting. Keep praying. Keep repenting. But don't use that repentance as a, well, I can just do it again and repent.
Exactly.
There's a difference.
Yes.
And God knows the difference.
Right.
But here where it says that men love, that means they love it, they want it, they're not going to let go of it. They're going to practice it. Several years ago, I had we had somebody visit with us, and you know, during tithes and offerings, I think it was, I made a statement, you know, because we get attacked because we believe the whole Bible. We live the whole Bible to the best of our ability. We don't shy away from any doctrine in this. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not just to rejuvenate us, but we also believe in speaking and praying in tongues because we have evidence of it, and we have evidence of it. You know, I'm going to quote my father-in-law here, you know, for those who say it's of the devil, you know, before I really was walking with Jesus, I never prayed in tongues before. And the devil was having a field day with me before. You know who would say that? The devil.
That's right.
To keep you from speaking a language he can't understand.
That's it.
That's why he hates it so much. Praying to God in the Holy Ghost when you don't know what to pray, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession for man. When you don't know, he does, so open up your mouth and let him speak through you. Satan hates it because he can't figure out what you're saying. But you know what frustrates him even more? He used to.
That's right.
It's a heavenly, angelic, glossolalia, tongues of angels. He used to have that tongue. He does not any longer. So he can't understand what you're praying. So if I were the devil and I knew you were praying in a language I can't understand anymore, I would try to convince you, no, that's of me. Because I don't want you praying in a language I can't understand. I need you to pray in a language that I can mess with your prayers. Amen.
Very good.
So we believe in that. We believe in the holy tithe. We believe what the scriptures have to say about tithing and sowing and giving. Now, we don't say that if you don't tithe, you can't come to church here.
Right.
But we're going to preach and teach the tithe, and I'm not going to shy away from what the scriptures have to say about it.
Lord.
You want to tithe? Tithe. It's between you and God. But don't mouth off and complain because we preach about the tithe. You knew that when you walked in here.
That's right.
I did not. Yeah, you did. One service, you know we believe in the tithe.
Exactly.
Every service, we receive it to give God honor and glory,
yes,
to bring back to him our first fruits, the first of our substance. Amen. Anyways, my point with that is a couple years back, I was preaching, teaching on it, and, you know, because we get attacked for that, saying, oh, you believe, and you say, and you preach and teach that if you don't tithe, you're going to hell. Never once said that. But I kind of did what I'm doing right now. I paused for a moment. I said, but if you have an issue with it, can it lead you to hell? I believe it can. How dare you say that? Easy. Jesus did. No, he did not. Yes, he did. He said, in this life, you will serve one of two masters.
That's right.
You'll either serve mammon or you'll serve God. You'll hate one, love the other, despise one, and hold to the other. Mammon's not money. Mammon is the system.
Yes.
But if you bow to the system and you bow to the spirits that are behind it, then it can take you to a place where you start to attack the holy tithe. And you attack offerings, and you attack giving, you attack the doctrines of it. And as you begin to attack that, you're saying, I don't want any of that. And even when the truth is brought to you, you reject it. It won't take you to hell, but it can certainly lead you there.
Right.
Because, okay, if you've bowed to that, what else are you going to bow to?
Right.
A little leaven. Leaven's a whole lump. Satan just needs entry in one area. You think he's just going to deal with that one area? Oh, no, he's going to infiltrate every area. Just like, well, you believe if you don't go to church, you're going to hell. No, yes. The day we live in, because even Hebrews chapter 10, 25 says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, and that much more so as the day approaches. That's a twofold deal. One, Jesus coming back for his church. Two, Thessalonians, the great falling away, which you and I are living right now.
Yes.
People are being pulled out of the house of God, out of churches all over this place, the very churches that they were raised in, baptized in, dedicated in, helped build, and now they're being pulled out. Why? Because they've bowed their knee to something else. Now, going to church and not going to church, is that going to take you to hell? Or is it going to cause you to go to hell? No. Can it lead you? Sure. Because if you leave where God's word is, where his anointing is, where else are you going to go to get it? And if it takes his anointing to help sustain us and keep us out of this, the things of the world from being tripped up, messed up, goofed up, and turning our backs on God, if church is where you get that, where else are you going to get it? You're not going to get it at the bar. No offense, you're not going to get it at the ball field. Well, I saw John 3:16. Okay, you saw a placard. Good for you. Did it change your life? Did any anointing come from that as your team was losing? And you were mouthing off and complaining? You know, Angel was with us when we had Pastor Chuck Eveline with us. We took him to, you know, the Red Sox game, and I told you about the little heckler we had behind us. I mean, the kid had to be about this tall. And I'm sorry, that kid was heckling better than the adults. And the things that were coming out of his mouth. And I did. I turned around a few times and I could see his mother standing there, just all proud. I'm like, you're proud of that? You're creating a little monster.
Yes.
And I flat out guarantee you, that's the same kid in school, mouthing off at the teachers, not sitting down, complaining, and mom and dad can't figure out what the problem is.
Yeah.
It's got to be the teacher. No, you're raising a little monster. So don't tell me that placard on the ball field has got your attention more than that kid had my attention that day. You're not going to find it on the ball field. You're not going to find it at Walmart. You'll find some Walmart's mission field. Amen. The point being is, missing church, are you going to go to hell over it? No. Can it lead you? Yeah, it can. And if you don't like that, I'm sorry, but you prove me wrong. You won't be able to. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody who leaves our church and goes to another church is wrong. No. Go find a church. Get planted. Sit under a pastor. You don't like my style. You don't like what I preach. Go find another pastor.
Right.
But just go to church, please.
Yes.
And may it be a holy, righteous church where God's word is being preached, so it preaches the truth to you that you make heaven.
Right.
I'm not cursing you to hell or condemning you to hell, but come on. Because it's amazing. You start going backing off from church. Stop going to church. And then, I'm good. Look at how good I am. I've never been more free in my life. No, you're more bound than you were before.
Yes.
Because it always leads them back to what they were once delivered from.
Exactly.
But usually, at least in my 17 years of experience pastoring, usually it's the message that the pastor preaches on to the one thing they haven't given up.
There you go.
And I mean given up to Jesus. It's that one issue,
right.
Vice, sin they want to hold on to.
Yes.
Oh, I can tell when I'm preaching and teaching, and if I hit something, oh, I can tell who I've hit.
Yep.
Not that I'm zeroing in on people, but I can tell right away. They're smiling, they're excited, they're happy, then all of a sudden, boom. If looks could kill. Years ago, I made a statement. The Bible proves it, that as Christians, as believers, we're not supposed to drink.
Yep.
We're called kings and priests.
That's right.
Old Testament, New Testament, Book of Revelation. If anything, you should pay attention to the Book of Revelation.
Right.
But Old Testament and New Testament, it says that we have been called kings and priests and that kings and priests aren't supposed to be drinking alcohol.
Right.
Why? Because we're supposed to be sober. We're supposed to be alert. We're supposed to have a good witness. We're supposed to be ready. Amen. What witness do you have when you're intoxicated? You get pulled over. The officer says, where are you going or where you come from? I'm going to church. That's a great witness. And you can't try the drunk in the Holy Ghost. They can smell the booze on you. Well, Jesus turned water into wine. Don't even try that. That wasn't alcohol. Point being, I made a statement, like, listen, this is what this pulpit believes, this is what the scriptures say, you know, I'm not telling everybody, and I said I haven't had a meeting with my whole family about this, I'm just telling you where this pulpit stands, where I stand, where my immediate family stands. We're not supposed to, we're not going to, we're not going to endorse it from the pulpit, and so there was a woman in the back.
Oh my God.
Now, the altar was over here at that time, but so the back would be over here, if looks could kill. Now, I love that woman. I love that family. And, I wish it wasn't. But, man, I knocked over her sacred cow.
Yes. So sad.
And it wasn't very long after that. They left. Kind of bounced around a little bit. And now, to my knowledge, I don't think they're going anywhere. I hope they are. I don't follow them. I don't know. I don't think they're going anywhere. Why? Because I hit something they held sacred. Now, will the bottle bring you to hell? Or will the bottle cause you to go to hell? No. Can it lead you there? Yeah. Don't tell me it can't. Pastor, why are you dealing with this? Because we're talking about hell. We're defining, and shortly here, we're going to be defining hell and what God has to say about it. To think that any one of us is exempt because we said a prayer, we threw some money into a bucket, we have a couple Bibles, we say amen, we sing some songs, to think that we're exempt, you're self-deceived.
Yes.
Now, we don't live in fear that we could lose our salvation, but we have to understand at the same time, wait a minute, we have a walk to walk.
Yes.
Amen. You can't work your way to heaven, but you can certainly work your way to hell as a Christian. The world's going there. They don't have to. That's why we're here.
Yes.
But the world is working their way, and they don't have a problem with it. Worse than that is when Christians seem to be working their way backwards.
Yep.
So that's why we're dealing with this morning. Amen? And if you don't like my message, get mad at God. Because He said preach this.
Amen.
Amen. So, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Verse 21. Light? Yeah. The light of Jesus. The light of the revelation of you don't have to live the way you once lived, that God has a better way for you to live. You don't have to be bound to the things you were once bound to. He's got a better way. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. Right?
Amen.
He's got a much better way of living. And those that want to live that are going to chase that.
Yes.
But those who want to hang on to whatever, it doesn't matter what it is.
Right.
Yeah, they're not going to come to because they don't want to hear that it's wrong. That's why one of our, this is one of the reasons why that sloppy, insulting grace message
yes.
is so popular today.
Mm-hmm.
We're saved by grace.
Absolutely.
You are.
Thank God.
It's by the grace of Jesus. It's the gift of Jesus. It's His anointing. It's His blood. He did it. It's a gift. You're right. You're saved by grace. But we're not saved by grace to insult Him. Because the Bible says also that, we're saved by grace through faith. You got to believe it. You got to receive it.
Yes.
Well, I believed it. I receive it. Yeah, but what are you doing with it?
Exactly.
Well, I don't have to do anything. Sorry. You do.
Yes.
Because faith without works
Amen.
Is dead being alone. It's called dead faith. Well, I believe. I receive. Yeah, but where's the proof? Has your life changed? Has your mouth changed? Has your attitude changed? Is there something different? When people look at you, do they still see you in the old you, or do they see something's different about you? Do they hear when you speak? Do they hear you speaking differently now? And I'm not talking that, Kim's going to lose her New York accent. Because you get her going, she's kind of got that New England deal, but man, you get her going and wound up, you can hear New York come out really quick.
Yes.
No, that's not what we're talking about. No. But how about the way you react?
Amen.
How about what, the world has different terms for it. How about that trigger?
Right.
That button that somebody could push and that would wind you right up. Those things change.
Yes.
But if those things aren't changing and you're okay with that?
Right.
Okay, that's all up in here then.
Exactly.
I believe Jesus came. I believe He's my Savior. Yeah, but it should start to affect down here.
Yes.
And start to change you from the inside out. Amen. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. He that doeth truth. Now, we just dealt with this, in the last couple of messages, but in the book of John where it says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A lot of people can quote that. A lot of those people who, want to hang on to things, they'll quote that. Well, I heard the truth, and now I'm set free. Set free from what? To live that lifestyle you are still living, once living, still want, and still champion? No, God said no. That's got to go. So you're set free to go live like a pig, but buy like a sheep? No. But they always skip the verse before that. That says, those that continue in my truth, those that continue in my word. Continue means I heard it, I believed it, I received it, I'm doing something with it.
Yes.
I heard it, I believed it, I received it, I'm doing something with it. Those who continue in my word are my disciples indeed, and those who know the truth shall be set free. So God's word and continuing in his word brings the truth that makes you free.
Amen.
Not just simply quoting a verse or saying a prayer. It's continuing in God's word and doing what he said to do, how he said to do it. Amen. So again, Jesus is dealing with this, and the reason why I'm spending a lot of time to lay the foundation for this is the fact that the world, because of what Adam did, not because of what God did, what Adam did, Adam condemned the world. Adam condemned mankind. And we can get mad at Adam all we want. Any one of us probably would have done the same thing. But Adam did this. God so loved that he already had a plan of redemption. You know, I know the, well, if he's such a loving God, then why would he send anybody to hell? He's not. Hell was never created for man.
That's right.
Hell was created for angels, Satan and those fallen angels. Matthew 25, verse 41, it says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for man. Hell has always been because God created it for Satan, for those fallen angels. The only problem is too many humans want what he offers, which is why they'll end up going there. Not because God sent them there or wants them to go there. In fact, God said it's his heart, his desire that all men, that means even some of the most wicked people you can imagine, it was God's desire that they would come to repentance and never have to go to hell. But they choose to. God doesn't choose it, they did. Just like God's not choosing you to go to heaven, you choose it. I hope you've chosen it. Amen. God so loved the world. If God is such a loving God, why would he send anybody to hell? He's not. I know my daughter got this question kind of cornered the other day. And I've heard this before too, so it's not a new question. Well, what's the rapture? And what's the rapture all about? And if God loves, then why would he come for only certain people and leave everybody else behind? That doesn't sound like a loving God. Really? God loved this world so much that he's delaying that.
Right. Yeah. That's right.
In hopes that you and I would wake up and do our job.
Yeah.
That we would understand the love of God, the deliverance of God so much in the severity of the day that we live in, that we would be preaching, teaching, and evangelizing every place that we go, so that when he does come, may nobody be left on this planet.
Exactly.
That's why God has been so delayed. His timing is perfect. He knows when the very last person to say, Jesus, be my Lord. He knows who that is. And at that moment, he'll say, Jesus, go get my church. And then he'll deal with the earth and the sin that's on this earth. But he loves us so much that he's delayed this for almost 2,000 years. He loves those, and forgive me, but those knuckleheads who make those stupid questions. He loved them so much that the next time somebody asks that question, if God is such a loving God, then with the rapture, you know, then how is your answer should be, you know what? He still loves. And he's loving so much, that's why it's delayed, because he's waiting for you.
I love that. He's waiting for you.
That's why it hasn't happened yet, because if it already happened, you wouldn't be questioning me on this right now. You'd be crying out.
Yes.
He loves you so much, he's waiting for you.
Amen.
That's our loving God. But you can't mistake his love for his justice, because he's a just God too.
Man, that's good.
Because it's a choice. Every human will make the choice to go to heaven or hell. God's not making it for you. You make it. I'm going to let that sit for a moment. I know it's, I'm fully aware. I said it at the beginning. We prayed this. It was going to be a sobering message. But we need this. We got to be reminded of this from time to time. Amen. You and I, they and them, everyone will make that choice, either heaven or hell. God's not making it for us. He already made the choice. He sent his son. Now, for 2,000 years, we've been just preaching, teaching, you know, the churches, preachers, believers as best as we can, trying to bring everybody we can into. But everybody is going to have that choice. And our God loves everybody so much that no human will ever take their last breath without having that opportunity. Because nobody will ever be able to say, well, I never had a chance. No. Everybody will have the opportunity. Even Jesus said, listen, you can walk out. I'm sorry, Paul said it. You can walk outside and just look around, and you can't just say, there is no God. You just look at the environment. You look at the creation itself and go, there has to be a God. That by itself will get somebody's attention. Amen. Jude. Let's go over to Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude. So Jude, verse 11. Jude, verse 11. If you hit Revelation, you went too far. If you hit Revelation chapter 1, just turn back one page. I'm trying to help you get there. If you hit the maps, you went way too far. Jude, verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain.
Wow. Yep.
And ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perish in the gainsaying of Korah. Wow. So much to just preach out of that verse.
Yes.
All I'm going to say right now, just for time's sake, it's amazing. After the garden, first family, first two sons, Cain murders his brother over an offering. He's going to do it his way. The very last warning before we have the book of Revelation, which Revelation is honestly just dealing with everything that's, yes, where we're living right now, but more so after the blowing of the trumpet. First issue we see after the garden, Cain. He's going to do it his way. He's going to worship God how he wants to worship him. And even when God tries out of love, said, Cain, just go back to what you were once doing and I'll bless you again. He still says no and kills his brother. Jude is the last book that we have in the scriptures before Revelation. And here we have one final warning. And it's about the same person, Cain. Because this is the biggest issue of the day. Believers thinking that they can worship, serve, honor God however they want. It's my way, and he better receive it. And if not, I'll leave. And I'll take my stuff with me. Didn't work for Cain. Not going to work for us. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity. Uh-oh. What are we talking about here? If you're taking notes, write this down and go read it later on. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, it says that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Spots are not the sin that you're trying to get out of your life.
Wow.
Spots are people.
It's true.
People that their hearts are just not really in it. Their hearts aren't really there.
Yep.
They're, I don't know. Even John the Baptist dealt with the Pharisees. Why are you coming down here? You don't believe what we're doing. Is this just like kind of you crossing your fingers? Well, just in case, let me get some fire insurance. That's basically what he said to them.
Yes.
You don't believe this. You mock this. So what are you doing here to be baptized by me?
Right.
Thank God for a bold preacher.
Amen. True.
Verse 12 says, these are spots in your feasts of charity. That's right now. This is a feast of charity. God is pouring out his love even right now, ministering his word. To bring protection, instruction, correction, that we can walk taller, bolder, stronger under the anointing and the banner of Jesus Christ in the days to come. Every time you come to church, you hear the word of God. It's strengthening you. It's adjusting you. It's encouraging you. It's dealing with you. Amen. And I know this. Not everybody who, you know, sits in our church services like everything that I preach, receive everything that I preach, and want anything I preach. I know that. God knows it too. And he says, these are the spots. These are the spots or stains in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, they come into church. They sit here. They sing our songs. They lift their hands. My prayers, may they get it. May it not just be some emotional excitement thing, caught up in the moment thing. May they really get this. May they understand why we do this. We don't just do this because we're weird. I mean, you are weird, but that's not why we do this. The Bible says we're a peculiar people.
Yes.
No, but we're just, no, this isn't some made-up thing to us. We've met Jesus. Amen. We walk with him.
Right.
We've experienced his presence, his anointing, his love, his delivering power. Amen?
Amen.
We're not. We don't do this to try to conjure up something. We do this because we've experienced him. So these are the spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Even a message like this. Yeah, don't give me that. Give me a break. I don't believe that. Well, I read on the internet. I heard somebody else say. I don't care what anybody else has to say. I'm sticking with the book. They feed themselves without fear. Not fear of the preacher, not fear of the church. Fear of the one who wrote this. Fear of the one who preserved this. Fear of the one who gave this to us. Clouds they are without water. Carried about with winds. Doesn't the Bible say in Ephesians that we're supposed to have the fivefold ministry gift? Pastor being one of them. Pastor being not the most important, but the most in-your-face one. Because you live with the pastor. Day in, day out, week in, week out. What's their job? What's their assignment? To help you to grow, to mature. That you're no longer children tossed to and fro with every strange wind of doctrine. Well, here it says that they're carried about with winds. Trees whose fruit wither within. Without fruit, twice dead. Twice dead. Plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of seas foaming out of their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all the hard speeches which the ungodly sinner have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. We're still talking about the spots. We're still talking about the spots that are in the church. We're talking about those who sit in our church services, hear the word of God, and think it's a joke. Think that preacher's just exaggerating, making these things up. They're murmurers, complainers. I know a few of them. I pastor a few of them. Actually, I don't pastor them. I pester them. Because if I pastor them, they'd no longer be murmuring and complaining. Walking after their own lusts. Their mouth speaking great swelling words. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Buttering people up to get what they want. Playing spiritual to manipulate. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Don't be shocked by what we're witnessing right now. Now, I've said this for many years now, and we believe these verses. We agreed with these verses. The one thing we never calculated is we might be living these verses. and knowing people that are in these verses. Because not here, not our family, not our friends, no way, can't happen. And here we are.
Yeah.
How that they told you there should be mockers in the last times who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves. Sensual, natural, carnal, having not the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You can't be born again without the Holy Spirit. That means their salvation, their born again experience was never in their heart, it was in their head. But ye beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And there's a few more verses, you can continue on that. So what are we dealing with? Why are we talking about this? This is why we're preaching this series. That even here in the house of God, and there are many great churches, so don't pastors picking all the churches, pastors picking on, no. We're a great church. We got great believers in here. Amen. But no church is exempt. No body of believers is exempt. And shame on us if we allow these types of spirits to get on us. That we just start kind of backing off, watering down, minimizing. Well, hell's not a big deal. No, hell's a big deal. Hell is forever. You know, hell is not, you know, for 1,000 years, 10,000 years, and then it's over and gone, and then we get to go to heaven. Sorry, their Bible and ours, there is no purgatory. There's no penance that's paid, and then one day we get released and we get to go to heaven. Hell is forever, just as heaven is forever. That's how serious this is. You know, it's not just about coming and gathering together and having a couple of songs and making us feel good and, you know, praise God, here we go, and let's go back out next week, be beat up, bloodied, come back in all depressed so we can be felt good again and go back out there again and do it and no. Now, we should walk and we should be championing the day. We should be thriving in the day, absolutely. We need the Word of God to encourage us, help us, propel us. We need all of that. But we also have to understand when we go back out there, though you may not be going to hell, how many people around you are? Though you may not be going to hell, how many family members are? And even worse than that, how many family members think they're okay, but yet they fit Jude? Well, I went to church, I said a prayer, I'm good. Yeah, but this says otherwise. Because Jesus said that I'm coming back to present to myself a glorious church. Church, ecclesia, that means separated, called out from among them to be separated unto God. Not separated unto a group of people that you can all live like a bunch of goofballs, but separated unto God. Glorious. That means a church, a separated people, walking in, walking under the anointing of God, demonstrating the anointing and the presence of God everywhere they go, not just when we come together in church. Because this is not the church. We're the church. And Jesus said, I'm coming back for a glorious church. Without spot. Now we're going to deal with this as we continue on this series. That means the spots have to go.
True.
Don't get mad at me. I'm not running the spots off. God will remove the spots. God will remove the spot one of two ways. He'll either cleanse your heart or he'll remove you from the church. God will do that. You and I are living the day right now where he has dispatched his angels. Many of us believe this. We're living this hour. That he has dispatched his angels and there's a separation taking place. Sheep over here, goats over here. You don't want to be among the goats.
Amen.
You know what the problem with a goat is? Depending on the type of goat, it looks like a sheep.
Uh-huh.
Sometimes you can't tell the difference until you pay attention to them and you watch what they're feeding on. This is why Jesus gave so many parables about wheat and tare and these different things. But he also gave instruction. You don't remove them. You don't separate them. I'll deal with it. The pastor usually takes the hit for it.
Yep.
He did it. It's his message. It's what he said. He's not loving. He's not kind. He's mean. He's angry all the time. I am angry at sin, not at people. I'm angry watching what sin is doing to people. But I don't preach out of anger, despite what people think. I preach it because I love. I don't want anybody else to go down that road or have to go down that road or stay on that road. Because I lived on that road. It's not a fun road. I went to church angry. That's not a fun way to live. I went to church. I served in church holding on to unforgiveness and bitterness. That's not a fun way to live. I'm so hard on those things because I know what it was doing to me and I know where it was ultimately taking me, even though I said a prayer. I went to church. I was serving in church. I was baptized in water for the remission of sins. I think I was using it as the permission to sin by my father-in-law, my first pastor. I did everything that you're supposed to do in church, and yet still not delivered. But then I had a real encounter with Jesus Christ. And my life's never been the same. And I know that pain. I know that aggravation. I know how frustrating that can be, trying to live one way, but you can't do it because you can't do it without him.
Amen.
Amen.
So good.
Because if without him, it's just religion.
That's right.
So yes, I do preach hard because I love.
Amen.
Amen. But if you don't like the way I preach, you would have never liked the way Jesus preached.
Exactly.
I mean, he had no problem calling people out. You bunch of stinking vipers. Brood of vipers. Now, I know that doesn't sound severe to us today, but in Jesus' day, that carried some meaning. Stay away from them. Don't even be near them. They're nothing more than white sepulchers. See, you and I, we hear that phrase and we go, okay, well, that's, okay, tombs, yeah, what's the big deal? No, no, no. What he was saying, stay away from them. There's death in relationship with them. Because he called them whitewashed sepulchers. They had a custom in their day because of God and what God had to say, that at certain times of the year, they had to go to the cemeteries and the tombs and whitewash them, paint them. So everybody recognized, wait a minute, that's a sepulcher. Don't touch it. There's death in there. So when Jesus says, stay away from them, they're nothing more than whitewashed sepulchers. You think I'm hard? Our Savior called them death. That's death walking. They'll kill you. They'll bring you straight to hell. No, Jesus preached in love. You're right, he did. He loved those people so much, even the Pharisees so much. He was trying to get their attention. Amen. So, as we continue with this, we're going to continue to deal with and we're going to define what does the scriptures have to say about hell. Now, I did mention one verse that hell was never created for you and me. It was never created for humans. It was created for Satan and the demons. They're now demons, but for the fallen angels. We'll talk about, you know, in this, we'll define the two areas because there are two hells. There's a temporary, there's an eternal. The temporary is still being filled today. One day that'll be emptied. But unfortunately, everybody who's there now, they're going to the second. They're not coming out of it to pay penance and go to heaven. They had their chance. Just like you and I have our chance.
Yes.
Every one of them has. And I know the question, well, how are people going to be saved if they died before Jesus came? Because God knew the heart of man.
Yes.
And he sent them to the closest thing we could ever come to a purgatory. It was called Abraham's bosom.
Right.
We call it hell. It's known as Hades. But in Hades, there's two compartments.
Yes.
And we'll look at these verses a little bit more, but I'm throwing this out there right now. There's two compartments. One is hell, one is Hades. The damned, which will be judged one day and cast into the lake of fire. The other is known as Abraham's bosom or paradise. Jesus said to the man on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say heaven. He said paradise, also known as Abraham's bosom. That was the second compartment in Hades. David, the King David, you know, the great king, and, you know, the giant slayer. He said at one point, whether I go to heaven or I go to hell or Hades, I can't escape the presence of God. He wasn't talking about damnation. He was talking paradise, that God's presence is everywhere. But when Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead, everybody who was in Abraham's bosom, they were released and they went to heaven. But they had to receive Jesus as their Savior. That's why they were in that holding tank until Jesus came, paid the price, he went down there and preached, I'm the one you're waiting for, you want to follow me? And led them to heaven. So that part's been emptied. That's the closest picture we ever have to purgatory. But they weren't there to pay penance. They were there waiting for the Messiah. Because they could not get to heaven until Jesus came and paid the way with his blood. It was already a done deal once they were there. And we'll deal with that passage as well, because God, Jesus himself, defines it. So we're going to talk about these things. So you have, because I know, some of these questions, some of these things. Like I said, my daughter got cornered the other day. You know, and of course, I know the spirit behind that question. They weren't, and I'm so proud of her. She's like, why? All you want to do is debate with me. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to get goofed up because you don't really want to hear what I have to say. Exactly. That's not why you're asking me this. I'm proud of her. Because back in the day, I would have, you want to go? I'll show you right now. And I would have made a mess of things. No, but how do you answer some of these questions? How do I define this? What does the Bible really have to say about it? And that's what we're going to deal with. Amen? But I wanted to deal with this. For God so loved the world, he gave. We have to understand, not one of us was exempt. You know, one of the hardest things as a pastor is, and anybody who thinks that you're in the same category as me, as a pastor, you're not, unless you're a pastor. Ministers aren't. Workers in the church aren't. I'm not minimizing and saying we're above or just listen to what I have to say right now. Pastors have one of the hardest fights that we ever have when it comes to our own kids, because they have the tendency of, well, I grew up in church. I served in church, because they don't have a choice. We make them serve in church. Every good pastor, everybody's serving. If I could get those two stupid dogs to serve in here, they'd be serving too. May they be worth something. Serve in the house of God instead of wrecking my house. No, we put everybody to work. But some of the deception is, well, because I grew up in church, I was raised in church, my parents are pastors, I'm all set. And we spend all of our lives trying to know, this isn't, you're saved because of us. Now, we have our season where they're under our authority, our spiritual authority, but there comes a point where they have to get this for themselves. Yes. Now, every child has the same deal, but pastors have it harder only because they live it. They think they're okay because I've always been there. Only pastors get that. And I'm not saying, oh, woe is us. I'm just saying, if pastors have to deal with that, then how much more in your own family? Or your own kids? Or your friends? Or we live in a very religious area. Well, I grew up in church, I'm all set. There is no, I grew up in church, all set verse. I belong to. No, there is no belong to verse. It's him and him alone. It's receiving him and him alone. Amen. And there, listen to me, don't get mad. Well, frankly, don't care, but please don't get mad. There is no Bible verse that says, once saved, always saved.
That's right.
I don't believe you can lose your salvation. I do not believe that. I've never preached that. But I certainly have enough verses that says that you can hand it back.
Yes,
don't ever do that, please.
Amen.
Understanding, and I believe we would never do that if we understood the severity of what was waiting for us. That's part of the reason why we're preaching this, too, so you have answers to give answers and deal with, and may it also stir us all up in the name of Jesus, that when we look out there and we see what's going on, we see people, we can look beyond some of their attitude, we can look beyond some of their speech and understand they're tormented already on their way too. May we step in and show them there's another path. not just by words, but by the life that we live. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, stand to your feet. I know this is very sobering. It needs to be. Lift your hands to heaven right now. Father, we thank you right now. I know most of the people in here, and I know their walk. I know their commitment to you, and I know that we're born again. I know that we're heaven bound, and we're all walking this out. Different paces, different, you know, levels, whatever term people want to use, a different place in their walk with you. This message is not going after anybody. It's going after all of us. That we understand clearly what you have to say about hell as we continue with this. But I started here this morning because you said to understand first how much you loved us. It's your purpose, your will, your desire that no man, no human would ever go to hell, that we'd all come to repentance. And more so, that nobody would ever meet you and then turn from you. That old life has nothing to offer us. Those things we were doing, who we were doing it with, there's nothing there but death. May we walk in the light of Jesus Christ and the life that you have for us. And may we bring as many people as we can with us.
Yes.
So, Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name that nobody leaves here offended. Nobody leaves here mad, thinking I'm going after anybody in particular. No, I'm dealing with issues. The same issue that brought us all into the kingdom. The same issue that's going to keep us in the kingdom. Walking with you, walking for you, and then one day going to be with you. But Lord, I am asking right now that your Spirit stir all of us up. That we have a greater level of urgency for the day that we live in. Time is running out. The trumpet is about to blow. There's nothing in the scriptures holding you back now, except for that final soul that would bow their heart to you. So Lord, we pray right now with every hand in here lifted up. First, I pray for every prodigal that's attached to us. May they come back home quickly. I know people don't like it when I say it, but it's true nonetheless. May they hit the wall hard and fast. That gets their attention before time's too late, before time is out. May they turn from what they're doing. May they realize that they've been wallowing with the pigs in the pig pen, and it was so much better in their father's house. And may they turn from what they're doing and come back to you, Lord. So, Lord, we lift up every prodigal that's attached to us. There are so many that have been raised in this church over the years. They know the word. They were raised here. Some of them were dedicated here. And now they're off in the world doing their own thing, thinking that they're okay. Lord, deal with them. Get their attention before it's too late. That they come running back to you. It's not Higher Ground Ministries. It's not Pastor John. It's you that they turn back to.
Yes.
So, Father, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus. Prodigals are coming home.
Thank you, Lord.
And those that are attached to us. Lord, we lift up right now those to you that in our family, our friends, that do not know you. We've been planting seeds. Maybe we've been watering those seeds. Lord, we're believing that this is the time for the harvest. If the assignment's not done yet and we're still planting, we're still watering, Lord, give us the words. Give us the anointing. May their face, may their name flash before our hearts and our minds that we go to them once again and preach your word. Maybe it's time to go back once again. We do this by your leading. We planted, we watered, and there was a season we had to kick the dust off our feet and move on. But Lord, if you're telling us to go back now because the ground has changed, may we be obedient to your word to go back once again. That today is the day of salvation. May today be their day that they bow their lives to you once and forever. Lord, I thank you for a greater anointing, a greater boldness. We're not shy about sports. We're not shy about cars. We're not shy about politics. I rebuke this spirit of timidity when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ that has crept on the body of Christ. May we be bolder than we've ever been to preach your word, declare your word, and live your word. That'll lead these people back to you. And in some cases, lead them to you for the first time. Father, I thank you for those that are coming in. Lord, I thank you for this right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' mighty name. Lord, I pray as we go into the work, you know, different places work in different arenas, may they have a greater witness. May just the anointing that's on them do two things. Repel those who are causing issues and draw those who want you. Lord, I thank you for a greater anointing on us as we understand the severity of the day. May we have a greater desire to have a greater anointing that would draw people to you, that we could lead them to you. Lord, I thank you for this. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, if your hands are up, just put your hands down for a quick moment. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody moving around. This is a moment between you and God right now. I'm preaching about John 3:16. The greatest verse of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. It doesn't say whosoever claims to be a Christian. It says whosoever believes. Believes what? Well, I've already defined it once today, but I'm going to remind you again. That Jesus Christ came to pay a price that you should have paid. That he paid that price in full, so you never have to pay it. But not only did he pay that price and died for it, but God raised him from the dead. So we're not praying to a dead God, we're not receiving a dead God, but we are receiving the true and living Savior into our lives, who's not only going to save, but he's also going to heal, deliver, make whole, and he's going to lead us in the paths of life, ultimately on our way to heaven. He will not bring you to hell. He spared you from it. He delivered you from it. Amen. So two things here this morning. First, is if you've never made that connection, you've never made that commitment, you've never bowed your heart because you maybe, I don't know, you didn't know you had to. Maybe raised in church, maybe a denomination. There's many reasons, and forgive this, but there's many excuses. None of them fly with God. Maybe you were raised in church, served in church. I'm just honest, I used mine. I sat up in the sound booth and I had a lot of issues. I knew Jesus, or maybe I should say I knew of, I don't think I really knew him. Until one day, and then everything changed. So it's not going to church that saves you. It's not owning a Bible that changes you. It's not being christened, baptized as a child that saves you. No, it's making a conscious, deliberate commitment to him that says, Jesus, I believe you did this for me. I understand I should have paid this. I don't have to. You did it, so I don't have to. And because you did this, I'm giving my life to you. There's different ways to say it, but that's just the way I'm saying it this morning. If you've never done that, and you know you need to, because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. The Bible also tells us no man is promised tomorrow. I said it at the beginning, if you're sitting on the fence, Satan owns the fence. He's already got you. Get off the fence and say, Jesus, today's my day. If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask that you just raise your hand. And if you want to do this, you want to say, no, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Then I want to pray with you. Amen. Now I see two hands. Three hands. All right. Now the three hands that have gone up, My next altar call may fit you guys better, but just listen to me still. If you've met Jesus, you've had that encounter with him, but you're not quite where you should be, not walking the way you should be walking, and you know that, and you want to get right today, and just, my wife says it, sell out. Yes. And if that's you, I'm not judging. I believe that the hands that went up, this fits you better. But that's between you and God. If you want today, you're just saying, you know what, I've met Jesus, I've had an encounter with him, but I'm not living the way I should be. I know that. Today's my day to sell out. That's what this one is right now. You're not going to hell, but you're kind of living like you feel like you're going there. We can fix that right now. Amen. We call it a rededication. Again, my wife says selling out. Whatever term you want to use, the Bible says that all of heaven rejoices over one sinner who gives their life to Jesus Christ. The Bible also says that if you take one who's been kind of like backsliding and heading back to the world, but you turn them back, it's as if they got born again for the first time. So heaven is rejoicing. Yes. For those that are saying, I'm done playing this. I'm selling out to Jesus. I'm going to just give my whole life to him. Yeah. Amen. Amen. If either one of those calls is you, because I saw those hands go up, would you be bold enough to come stand in the front here? So if it's the first time salvation or rededication, just come up here right now. Hallelujah. Because I believe this. If you sell out boldly, you come into the kingdom boldly, you're never going to leave this kingdom. And I'm not trying to minimize or insult anybody. Jesus hung on a cross openly. They put him to shame, but he did it without shame because he had you on their mind, on his mind. He had you guys on your mind. We don't know how because he's God. There's things we'll never be able to explain. But I do believe, and I've heard it preached many times, that on that cross, every one of our names somehow went before his heart, before his eyes, before his mind, that on that cross he said, today, in my case, I'm hanging on this cross for John Kamensky. You know, then Katie Twing, Angel Rivera, and no different. Every one of us, somehow, he just knew you'd be standing here today. Now, you guys, I believe, have all met Jesus, but this is probably a recommitment thing to you guys, and so praise God for that. Because you is why she's here, because you kind of grew up in this. So this is, rededication is no different. We're not making light of that. That's a major deal. Amen. Satan's ticked off you're standing up here right now. He really is. So let's tick him off even more. Yeah. Lift your hands to heaven right now and say this with me. Lord Jesus, I stand here in your house, at your altar. I am rededicating my life. To you. I am not going back to my old way of living, my old way of thinking, any of my old ways. Today, I'm making a commitment before the church, the members, heaven, hell, and anybody else who sees this, that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, my life, my knee, my heart is bowed to you, and you alone, each and every day going forward is your day to lead me. My commitment is to let you lead me. Today, I'm selling out. Today, the old me is being left here at the altar, and I'm walking forward. As that new creation, in Christ Jesus, born again, Spirit-filled, God-empowered, God-anointed, God-delivered, God-set-free, God-filling me full of joy, God-filling me full of peace, God-leading me each and every day, in every realm, of my life until the day, Jesus, I see you face to face. Thank you, Jesus, for receiving me. Now today, I repent of all my past, doing it my own way, thinking I can have my own way, wanting to have my own way. This repentance is me turning completely, 100% to do it your way. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Give them a hand clap. Now, church, stretch your hands out with me right now. Lift your hands to heaven. Father, we thank you right now that today, standing in your house in front of these people, these believers, Father, we thank you right now that he is making a commitment to you. And Father, I thank you right now for a greater anointing, a greater peace, greater direction. Reveal things to him quicker and quicker as the days go by, that he is going to not just say he's sold out, he's going to live a life that's sold out to you. Father, I thank you right now. There's a great call on his life. He's going to be a great witness to many people. So, Father, I thank you right now that you are watching this. You are proud from your throne. Heaven is rejoicing. And Lord, I thank you for the anointing that is going to be on him in a greater measure to walk this out all the days of his life. Father, I thank you right now. Just bless him. Bless him in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that he knows. He grew up in this. He knows this. But Lord, I thank you that he was brought here. I know it's his bride that brought him here. Whatever it takes, Lord. We don't care how. We're just grateful it happens. So, Father, I thank you today as he stands here before you and these people that he is selling out to you, rededicating his life to you completely and wholly. Lord, I thank you. I pray for him right now as his pastor, that a greater anointing come upon him to help him to lead his family into your ways, your house, to always be found in the house of God, presenting his family before you, to be able to walk out the call that you have on their lives. Father, I thank you for blessing them, helping them, leading them, providing for them, and the greatest experience he's ever had with you, walking for you and with you. So, Father, I thank you right now. Just bless my brother, help my brother as he walks this out today, saying he's sold out, never going back, never turning back, to walk in everything that you have for him. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you right now for our sister. Lord, I thank you for helping her, blessing her. Lord, she's been so faithful to come here and be here. Lord, and you know every issue in her life, every cry that she's cried out to you, every prayer that she's lifted before you. But today is the day that she's saying that she is rededicating and selling out to you. So, Father, I thank you for a greater anointing on her, because she belongs to you. That's not the issue. All of these, they belong to you. That wasn't the issue this morning. But the selling out. So, Father, I thank you right now for a greater anointing on her, for those that are attached to her, those that are watching her, those that have watched her faithfulness, her commitment to you all these years, and a greater one as she goes forward, a greater anointing to help her, to be able to help lead people to you. Father, I speak that over her right now, that her prayers are going to be answered. Those that she's been standing for, believing to follow her into church, they're coming in. They're going to follow her. And Lord, I just thank you for a greater joy on her, a greater peace on her, a greater strength on her, to make a greater stand, that others are drawn to her because of this. And ultimately, they're drawn to you. So, Father, I thank you for her heart. I thank you for her faithfulness. And I thank you for her boldness to stand here today, selling out, rededicating, whatever term we want to use, it doesn't matter. What you're watching right now is a heart for you. And Lord, I thank you. Her best days are still ahead of her. You got some great things in store for her. And Lord, I thank you. You're about to answer some of those prayers that she has been lifting up to you. In the name of Jesus, I thank you for this. Father, I thank you for these three that are standing here today. And if there's anybody else in the house that didn't come up here, Lord, I thank you, if they're bowing their hearts to you even right now, that you're meeting them where they're at. I thank you that we're heaven bound because of what you did. Yes. Though we have to walk through this planet, the valley of the shadow of death, we're not going to fear this walk. We're not going to fear this life, because we know we're not camping here. We're moving beyond this, and we're charging your mountains of victory. So, Father, we thank you right now for everything that you're doing here this morning. And as we continue in this series, Lord, I thank you for a greater anointing upon all of us to be able to preach your word in life, word, action, that people are going to be drawn to you and give us the answers as people ask us questions, that we can help lead them to you. In the name of Jesus, can everybody say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Give the Lord a good hand clap. Praise God. Now give these guys a great hand clap. Come on. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Paris, you're closing. You got announcements? Get up here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, I know she's going to say it. We're going to have altar ministers here at the end of service. If you didn't come up here, but you were praying that with us, please just come up and talk to them before you leave today. Not so we can hunt you down, chase you down, but just so we can stand with you and agree in prayer that God is going to help you be able to conquer everything you're doing and believe where you're going. Amen. Lift your hands one more time with me. Father, we thank you for Psalm 91. We thank you for Psalm 23. We thank you for the great anointing and blessing that you have brought here this morning to help us in the days to come. Lord, we're so grateful that we are heaven bound.
Yes.
There is a hell, but we're not going there. May this earth be the only touch of hell we ever experience, because we got so much greater things coming for us and waiting for us when we get to heaven. Lord, we thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, say amen.
Amen.
Thanks for joining us at Higher Ground Ministries. We pray today's message encouraged your heart and helped you grow in your walk with the Lord. Want to worship with us in person? Our services are Sundays at 10 a.m. and Tuesdays and Thursdays at 7 p.m. Learn more at hgministries.org and be sure to share this message with someone who needs encouragement today. Until next time, keep your eyes on Jesus and keep climbing higher.